Now let us hear from God's Word, from Matthew chapter 28, a message that is worthy of all the celebrating that we've been doing. Matthew chapter 28, you heard about the women coming to the tomb and the angel's message to them. Let's pick up that story in verse 16. Follow in your Bibles, if you will, as I read God's Word to you. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Did you ever wonder what it means for Jesus to be with us? "I am with you," he says, "always." What does it mean that Jesus is with you? Obviously, he's not visible. At least I don't hope any of you are claiming that you see him with you. When something is not visible to most of us, we tend to think of it as somewhat in the theoretical realm or maybe a little unreal. And let's face it, there are many times for us as Christians when the Lord seems distant or absent to us. Maybe we think of Jesus with me as kind of a make-believe sort of thing. Like, you know, people say that folks who are religious need this crutch. They need to imagine that God is with them. What does it mean that Jesus is with us? Well, last Easter, I read a sermon that had been preached over 100 years ago, somewhere around 1891 or 1892, by a fellow by the name of G. Campbell Morgan, who was considered at that time one of the finest Bible expositors in the world. The sermon was on Luke 24, verse 34. And in that sermon, he made a passing observation that started my wheels turning. And so I would like to read just from that sermon what got me thinking. He says, "The 40 days of our Lord's sojourning on this earth after resurrection were characterized by appearance and vanishing. And I personally should be inclined to say that the main purpose of his tarrying was not that of appearing, but that of vanishing." Later on he says, "The chief value in each case was not in the appearing, but in the vanishing. He was teaching those disciples, not for their sakes alone, but for the sakes of all who should follow them, that even though they could not see him with the eyes of sense, he was always nigh at hand." And then I began to think, did you ever notice how Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection? If you think about it, you notice that he always appeared suddenly. For instance, the first appearance, remember Mary Magdalene at the tomb, and she's weeping at the fact that not only is her Lord dead, but somebody has stolen him, and she's just inconsolable. And then she turns around, and suddenly, there's Jesus. He hadn't been there a moment ago, but now there he is. Or you take when he appears to the women who are coming back from the tomb, right here in Matthew chapter 28, look back in verse 9. Suddenly, it says, Jesus met them. Wasn't there a moment ago? Now all of a sudden, there he is. He appears. "Greetings," he said. And they came and clasped his feet and worshipped him. Or you remember the disciples who were walking to Emmaus, downhearted, discouraged. The Bible says in Luke 24, suddenly Jesus was walking with them. All of a sudden, there he is. Where'd he come from? Or later on that night, Luke 24 tells us that the disciples were fearfully huddled in this locked room, securely locked because of their fear that the guards will come after them as disciples of this one that they've crucified. The Bible says, suddenly, Jesus stood in their midst. Didn't knock on the door. Somebody went and answered. All of a sudden, there he is. Bible says he did the same thing a week later. Do you ever notice how he vanishes? Same kind of idea. For instance, take that situation on the road to Emmaus. He suddenly appears with him, walks along with him, goes to Emmaus with the disciples. The Bible says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 30 that when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. Oh, Lord, it's you. Where'd he go? What happened? And the Bible indicates that the rest of the appearance is the same kind of thing. He's there one moment and then he's gone. He doesn't go off somewhere and leave. He just appears and then he vanishes. Well, these things happen a number of times until he finally says in Matthew 28, in verse 20, "Surely I am with you. I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." And then shortly after that, he's taken up into heaven. They all see him. And the angel says he's going to come back just the way you've seen him go. Now, the question I would suggest that is prompted to you and to me by G. Campbell Morgan over 100 years ago is simply this. What can you and I learn from the way that Jesus appeared and disappeared after his resurrection and before his ascension that is useful to you and to me? What can we learn from the way that he appeared and disappeared that is useful to us? Now, you kids notice I got a new children's bulletin here, so you kids can follow along and fill in some of the key things that are on your own bulletin as I'm going through this too, and then share it with Mom and Dad. Four things I would suggest that we can learn from this. First one, that his resurrection body is free from certain physical laws that bind you and me. He can go through walls and he can go through locked doors. But don't you try it. Last time I tried it, it just tended to flatten my nose a little bit more than it is already. So that is something he is able to do that we simply cannot. He appears inside locked rooms. And then he disappears, and yet he eats, physical, can be touched and handled. It's as if his body is somehow in another fuller dimension. And I'll get back to that. But at this point, let me simply pause to remind you that that resurrection body that Jesus has is a body that you and I, who are his disciples, will one day have also. A body just like his. Isn't that amazing? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior and your Lord, that promise does not apply to you. You have no hope of that. But if you know Jesus Christ this morning, if you have admitted that you need a Savior for your sin to forgive you, to pay the debt of that, and to forgive you and to give you a new life to live in power over sin in a way that glorifies and pleases Him, that you love Him and you're looking forward to Him, then when He comes again, you'll have a body just like Jesus had. You will never again get sick. They will never again age, where there will be no diabetes or heart disease or cancer or death or even sin. You will have a body like Jesus. And these resurrection appearances indicate to us that it will be a body that will not even be subject to the same laws of motion and barriers the way we are now. In fact, you and I will experience a freedom and a power in those glorified bodies that is difficult, if not impossible, for us to even begin to comprehend at this point. And that is revealed to us in the glimpses that we have of Jesus' resurrection appearances. Well, that's the first lesson. And if that's all it was, we could say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, quit and go home, right? It'd be something enough to praise God for right there. But there's more. The second lesson that we gleaned from this is that his appearances were only to his own. You notice he appeared only to his own disciples. And I believe that that's a very significant indication of the historical reliability of the resurrection accounts. Any Jew at that time writing about their Messiah who had been crucified and rose from the dead would have surely had that Messiah terrorizing his enemies with a spectacular display of glorious vindication. But that's not what you see in the Gospels, is it? In fact, what's interesting about the Gospels is that nowhere do you see Jesus' humility and gentleness more displayed than in the events surrounding his death and resurrection. It's in that night just before he's betrayed that he washes the disciples' feet, that he solicitously cares for Peter, who is about to deny him, that he restores the ear to the servant of the high priest who's there to arrest him, that he provides for his mother in his dying moments on the cross. And in his resurrection, who's the very first person he appears to? It's New Age Mary, with her shameful occultic background, who so has loved him since he changed her life. And then after that, you remember, it was to the nobodies, women who had come to anoint his body in the tomb. It was to a failure like Peter to assure him that he forgave him and restored him. It was to the fearful disciples slinking off to Emmaus, discouraged and without faith. It was to the 11, skulking inside locked doors, fearful of what might happen to them. It was to people like you and me, see? That's who he appeared to. And so he says at the end, surely I am with you, you and me, all the days, even to the very end of the age. That brings us to the third point. Third lesson from this is that he is still with us even though we cannot see him. He is still with you, right here, even though you cannot see him. Surely, he says, I am with you. I have risen. I am with you. Always, to the very end of the age. Even when he wasn't visible to them, he was with them. That's clear from the post-resurrection accounts. For instance, you remember when he came back a week after the resurrection? He said to Thomas, Thomas, come here. Put your hand in the prints of the nails of my hands. Put your hand in my side. And be not faithless, but believing. What's he showing? Showing you heard Thomas when he said, I'll never believe unless I can do those things. He wasn't visible then. They couldn't see him, but he was there. He shows that he heard. And you see, Jesus is here. He could make himself visible right here on this platform before your eyes. But he's chosen not to do that until he comes again for all of his people. But what he wants you to understand, to believe, and to feel, is that he is as real here, not theoretically, but actually, that you would feel and know his presence as much as if you could hear the rustling of his robes as he stands here before you. The way that you feel the presence of a person who is behind you, but that you can't see. But did you know you can feel their presence? Have you ever had a time of worship, communication with the Lord that was so intimate, so precious, that you felt like if you turned around, that Jesus would be there, or if you opened your eyes, if they were closed in praying, that you'd see Him? That's what He wants you and me to feel and to know. That He is here. You see, let me come back to that idea of the dimensions. Maybe this is a way of helping at least to try and understand it. If we take something that is like this cardstock and say that this represents a plane of two dimensions, length and width. That's all it is. Let's suppose that it has no dimension of height or thickness, but it's just a plane. Now let's suppose that there is a universe of creatures that live in this two-dimensional plane. Therefore, all that they are aware of is what is ever in this plane. If it's above it or below it, they're totally unaware of it. Perhaps you've heard this kind of illustration before. Anything that's above that, they're unaware of. Unless I choose to touch it or pass through it. If I were to pass through that plane, they would see only that part of me which has been revealed on that plane. As soon as I removed my hand, they would not be aware of it. Now, the point is this. When I remove my hand from outside of that plane, am I any less real? Do I exist any less than when I was visibly apparent to the creatures in that plane? Well, of course, quite to the contrary. In a sense, I am more real because I have a fuller dimension. Now, I'm not claiming that this is exactly how it is with Christ's resurrection body, but I'm saying the analogy may help us to understand that His body may be in a fuller dimension of existence that allows Him to appear within our dimensions or to disappear. But that when He is not visible, He is no less real than my hand that is hovering just above the plane of this universe is any less real in connection with their world. Jesus is here. He is with us. Because He has risen, He said, I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the world, you see. And that's what He wants you and I to understand. That's what He wants us to feel and to know. And if we do, that has certain practical effects. For instance, there is the cleansing effect of His presence. And you kids get some of these key words down there that you can put down on the word alert or the new words, you know. There is the cleansing effect of His presence, and the cleansing effect of His purity. Because His presence is pure. See, the next time that you're tempted to double-click and get into an internet site that you know you have no business as one who belongs to Jesus Christ visiting, think, Jesus is here with me. Do I really want to do this in His presence? Do I want to grieve Him that way? Or the next time that you're tempted to gossip, to slice up somebody's reputation who can't defend themselves there, but you just can't resist. Remember that Jesus is there listening. Do I really want Him to hear that? He's here with me now. Or the next time you're tempted to cheat on a paper or in an exam, to remember Jesus is here by the desk and He wants me to trust Him, not to resort to my own desperate measures. Many times I have found it helpful when I have thought that there was a temptation that I simply couldn't resist to remember that my Jesus is here. Do I really want to do this in His presence? That's one of the advantages, you know, to our keeping constant communion with Him. The more you're aware and keep up discourse with Him through the day, the more you are aware of His presence. Sometimes as I'm driving, if there's nobody in the passenger seat, I'll be alone and I'll just imagine that Jesus is sitting there with me. He is there, but it's a matter of my coming to think of Him as sitting in that seat and perhaps converse with Him and imagine Him asking me, Alan, what is it that you want me to do here in this situation? And for us to be able to talk and for me to open my heart to Him. Or to think of Him as by the kitchen sink as you clear up, or by your desk as you work. See, what I'm referring to here is the comforting sense of His presence. That's another of the effects. The comfort of His presence. Surely I'm with you, He says, always. You know, literally the Greek there is all the days. All the days. The good days, bad days, the up days, and the down days. The stressful days, and the relaxing days. I'm with you all the days. You remember Jacob fleeing for his life from his brother Esau, who wanted to skin him alive, and he's headed off to his uncle Laban. Now in the wilderness, he's discouraged, depressed. Oh, Lord, how did I get in this mess? What's going to happen to me? And God appears to him, and He says, Jacob, I will not leave you until I have done that which I've spoken to you of. And Jacob is comforted. God is with me. He will not abandon me. The comfort of His presence, you see. Or Moses, when he's out in the wilderness, and you remember that the Israelites have just tried his patience one last time. They've gotten on his last nerve. And he says, I've had it with these guys. And God says, you think you've had it with them? I'm not going up with them anymore. From here on, Moses, they're yours. I'm out of here. And Moses says in Exodus 34, God, you can't do that. If you leave, if your presence departs from us, there's nothing left. There's nothing worth our going up for. Lord, please, let me know your presence. God says, I've heard your word, Moses, and my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And He says in Jesus, I'm with you always. I'll never leave you. You can count on my presence. There's the guidance of His promptings that's with us also. Where He takes His word and you've meditated on that word, you've thought about it, and He brings back that word into your mind and into your heart. He prompts you with a conviction or an impression of someone to see or to call, and there's a sense of fellowship with Him. That you're partners together in the work that He's called you to do as He leads you and directs you. And then there is the security of His power. The security of His power. You notice that verse 20, surely I am with you all the days to the very end of the age, follows and is the comfort for the Great Commission. But we'll look at that more next week. But that commission where He said, all authority is given to me, heaven and earth, therefore go and make disciples. And sometimes it seems that the things that He has called you and me to do, making disciples and obeying Him and all the areas of what the Bible talks about, seem impossible for us to be able to accomplish. It's sort of like Gideon. And God said, you, mighty warrior, I'm calling you to liberate my people from the scourge of the Midianites. Gideon says, who's the mighty warrior around here, you know? Not me. I don't have it in me, Lord. I can't do it. God says to Gideon, you remember on that occasion, have not I called you? I will go with you and give you my strength. Whatever He's called you to do, however impossible it may seem. Lord, I'm just not up to that. He says, I'll give you the strength because I am with you to accomplish it. Massena was one of Napoleon's generals. Came against an undefended Austrian town with 18,000 French troops. They demanded unconditional surrender. The town council met and decided there wasn't any other option. They were about to send out the emissary to surrender when the pastor of the town said, tomorrow's Easter. Let's at least hold the services and hold off responding for one more day and trust the Lord. they reluctantly agreed to his request. And so the next morning, Easter morning, the bells rang out throughout the town celebrating the triumphal resurrection of Jesus Christ. When the 18,000 French troops heard the bells all over the town, they concluded that the entire Austrian army had come to their defense, and they fled without a single shot being fired. Defended by an invisible army that wasn't there. But you and I have a Jesus who's raised from the dead, who we can't see and the world can't see, but He is here. Because He has risen, He is here. And He is with you in whatever you face this week or this month or this year. He will not leave you. He is with you all the days because He has risen. Amen. Amen. Finally, one last lesson. Because He has risen, He will appear again at any moment. He will appear again at any moment. You notice again during the 40 days of His appearances, He would appear, and then He would vanish, and then He would appear, and then He would vanish. And the Bible says that there were a number of other appearances that are not recorded in the Gospels. So the picture that I get is that after a while, the disciples were getting rather used to the fact that after a couple of days, He would appear, and then He would go on, disappear, and who knows, maybe He'll be back on Thursday, He'll be back with some other group. You just never know where He's going to pop up or when He's going to appear. And I think that was very purposeful, you see. So that when in Acts 1 He is ascending and they say He's going to come again, just as you've seen Him go, they say, well, yeah, that's what He's been doing for 40 days now, so who knows? Maybe He'll be back next week. Maybe He'll be back next year. And through those ensuing years, you see, that hope was alive. There were two things that characterized the primitive church that we need desperately to recapture. There was the security of His presence. Even though we can't see Him, that's okay. We know He's with us because we know He's been listening in. We know that He's been there. He's shown that. He's proven it again and again. So the fact that we can't see Him, that's okay. We know He's here. And the expectation, the anticipation of the next time He's going to show up. Who knows? Maybe it'll be tomorrow. Maybe Tuesday. Maybe sometime before we meet again. But Jesus will appear because He has risen. And He demonstrated in His appearances after His resurrection that He can come and go at will, and He promised, I am with you. Though you don't see Me, I'm just as much with you as I have been with My disciples during those 40 days. And I will appear again, and when I do, in bodily, visible, physical form, I will take you to be with Me forever and ever, if you know Me. We know that that's true, you see, because He has risen. So say after me, He is risen.
He is risen.
He is with us.
He is
coming again. Do you believe that? Are you ready for it? Are you expectant for that? Are you prepared and are you ready to live this week and this month with a conscious sense that He is as real with you as the person behind you that you cannot see? Because He's promised, I am with you all the days until that day I come to take you to be with Me. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, open our eyes that we might see and know You are here. Lord Jesus, we can't understand that. We can't understand how You in physical body can be present with us and with our brothers and sisters in Asia and South America and Europe and Africa. But that You've said by Your Spirit in dimensions, in a fullness that we clearly cannot comprehend. Now that's very plain from Your walking through walls and appearing in locked rooms. That You have a power and a capacity that we do not understand. But we do understand Your promise. that you are with us. And that the one who said that rose from the dead and therefore can make good on that promise. And so, Lord, we pray that you would fill our hearts with the security, with the purifying influence, with the comfort, with the security of your presence. And Lord, if there's anybody here that is here because in Easter it seems like the right thing to be in church, but doesn't really know you, has never admitted their need of a Savior to pay the debt of their sin, and therefore, Lord, doesn't really know your presence. You seem distant. You're not very real to them. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them this morning. That you would show them that Easter is not simply the sounds, the sights, the thrill of the music and the service, but it is the presence of Christ with us. Lord, we pray that you would make that evident, that you would show yourself to our hearts, and that we would trust you and walk with you. Lord, get through to us. Get through to our minds to believe this and to act on it. In Jesus' name. Amen.